Thank you for joining us today on the Reach Community Church podcast. We hope this week's message encourages and blesses you as we dive into God's Word together. Our mission at Reach is to see lives changed by Christ together in community by loving God, loving people, and reaching our world. We'd love to have you join us next Sunday. You can learn more about our mission at reachcommunitychurch.com.
Today, my title is Measured. Look at that little measuring line right there. A measuring line does not change the object being measured. That ruler isn't going to change the width of this chair. It's just going to tell you the width of the chair. It simply reveals the truth about it to show where something lines up, where it falls short, and where adjustments are needed. In the same way, God's word does not flatter us or condemn us without hope. It shows us what is really happening beneath the surface. The question is not whether we can look changed. The question is really, are we actually becoming more like Jesus? We talked about this a little bit last week, but it's a theme that we kind of hit on here a lot, is we don't want you to appear like good people. We want you to be changed into people that love Jesus, that are being changed by Him. Today's text is going to confront you. I'm just going to, if you're new to the Bible or you new stuff, sometimes we think, man, I want to open the Word just so I can be encouraged, and sometimes it can do that, but a lot of times it shows you where you're not measuring up. It shows you where, man, I'm not there yet. And let me just tell you here, I'll tell you the end of my story before I get into the text. You will never measure up. And the beauty of that is that's where the gospel comes in. You're never going to clean up your life enough that all of a sudden you're going to be accepted by God because of your work. Hear me. Today we're going to celebrate communion and be reminded that it is His work that brings us to that place where we can be accepted and loved by Him. Before we get into the Word, let's pray. Father, Lord, would You use Your Word this morning, not condemn us. Lord, Your Word says there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And Lord, we declare that. But Lord, I pray that it would call us into a greater level of intimacy, a greater level of surrender, a greater level of need for You, so that we would be changed from the inside out, so that we would be the people that model the grace that You've given us. So, Lord, would You do through Your Word what I cannot? Would You change hearts? We love You, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to jump into the text from a little different spot. So if you've been reading along with us in the One Year Bible, I'm not even going to say it. I'm going to say it, because if I say it right now, then I'll say it wrong again. If you're new here, also, I struggle with Old Testament names and pronunciations. So if you're hoping to find a church that they were going to always say all the words right, least and last and all kinds of things, like, go somewhere else. But if you're okay with me doing the best I can, you're welcome home. Okay, so I read the text this week, and I was like, man, this is the text. And then I'm also reading in 2 Chronicles 23, and you meet this young king named Joash. Joash was kind of an odd story. His father dies. His father's mother decides she wants to be king, and she just murders everybody. Well, they take this little baby, and they hide him for 6 years until in his seventh year they make him king, okay? And for 40 years, he is king, and for as long as his priest who raised him was alive, he was a good king. Until that man died, and then he wasn't. And I'm just caught by this picture that we can spend decades, because of other people, pretending to be something that we're really not. Like, he would have, let's say if he died before his priest died, we may never have seen the truth and reality of what was in him, because as long as that voice and that encouragement was there, he behaved and did the right thing. But when that priest died, he allowed the voices of everyone else, and he went from being a good king to not a good king. And what I think the text wants to do today for us is for us, and I think the Word wants to do this in us as we read it. It wants to measure us, not to cast us away, but measure us to remind us that we need Jesus, that we need transformation, that pretending to be something does not fix all the things. You know, like you can come in here and everybody think, man, that is a good person, a good kid, a good husband, a good wife, and they miss the reality of who you actually are. We don't want that. Because Jesus, God, is not confused by your efforts to look the part. He wants us changed. And I think as we look through the text, like we're going to see today, it shows us maybe I still need some work. And just in case you think, man, well, Paul's just, man, he gives us a lot, and Paul's just hard, and maybe Paul was just, you know, tripping this one day. Let me just say that from the beginning to the end, all the words of the Bible are working things together. And so in John 13, 34, you have Jesus say this. He said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you." Really important. "You are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." But what does that look like? That's what today's text is going to be. I think the word love has been hijacked by our culture and love. The world will tell you love is this, and if you don't agree, then you're wrong. Let me just tell you, the world is a lot wrong. We are a lot wrong. The Bible, not wrong. The Bible shows us over and over again what we should look like through this lens. Romans 12 begins with a verse, two verses. So if you're familiar with the Bible, you're probably really familiar with verses 1 and 2 of Romans 12. It says, you know, don't be conformed to this world, but by the transforming of your mind, by the renewal of your mind, transform your soul, so you'll know. And this is me trying to requote stuff that I don't have written down. Let me just read. "Your body as a living sacrifice, and be transformed by the renewing of your mind." It is something that happens through our surrender. We don't get to the reality of looking like the marks of a Christian, which is what this is titled, without the surrender to Jesus. Not conforming to the words or our world, but renewing our minds daily. It's something that we have to do, because you know what happens today? If you fix all the things that's going wrong in your brain, tomorrow, this afternoon, you'll be bombarded with lots of other things that want to change your perspective, and you have to constantly renew that over and over again. All right, so we're going to jump into Romans 12. I'm going to go literally verse by verse through these 12 verses. And again, my hope is to basically challenge the reality that you probably aren't loving as we've been called to love. We're going to look at that. And at the end, we're going to ask God to pour into us so that we can love well. Because our community and His kingdom will be determined by how we love other people in a biblical love. All right, so we're going to jump into verse 9. It says, "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good." Genuine literally means without hypocrisy. Christians' love should not be an act or performance or an attempt to appear spiritual. We shouldn't love others so that people go, man, they're a good person. We should love others because it's what we do. It's who we are. It must come from a heart that sincerely desires another person's good. And immediately when it says this, love must be genuine, what does it say right after that? Abhor what is evil. Paul immediately connects love with moral truth. Genuine love does not accept everything or call everything good. It hates what destroys people and clings tightly to what honors God. Biblical love is not blind. Biblical love is not blind approval. It loves people while opposing the evil that harms them. Okay, I think in our culture we can be so like, oh, we want to be nice to people. And we do want to be nice. We should be the nicest people around. But we shouldn't have to cling to their form of this is the only way that you can be nice. So let's pull it out of our culture and let's bring it down into our house. Think about it this way. Parents, how much do you love your children? A lot. Okay, thanks. Most of us are going to do whatever we can within our power to make sure that they don't harm themselves, even if they really want to do it. Even if that little white little plastic thing about 2 feet up from the floor has these holes in them. And they want to put stuff in those holes, those electrical outlets. They want to. It's everything in them. They feel like you're neglecting them if you don't let them stick something in that hole. But you know that if they stick the wrong thing in that hole, it's going to be bad. See, the truth is we want to raise them to know what that actually works for, because at some point you want them to plug in things in the room. You want them to understand that this is a useful thing if it's used correctly. Same thing with our kids. We love them enough that we're like, that is going to hurt you if you do it incorrectly. If you get that little fork and be like, hey. You know, but we have to constantly be going, no, don't do that. And that's it's not unloving to not allow them to do the things that you know that they will hurt them. You still love them. Biblical love is more than just emotion. And I think that's where our culture is like hamstringing us. Because they capture you with the emotion and they give you the heart thing. And you're like, you have to love in this certain way for it to really be love. But it's more than that. The question is not simply, do I act lovingly? The question is, do or is my love genuine? Is it real? Verse 10, love one another with brotherly affection, outdoing one another and showing honor. The church is not merely an organization. It should be a family. Now, families, if you're in one, they aren't perfect. You didn't enter into a perfect. Look, there is stuff in this room. Let's just say, if there's more than just you and just me, there's going to be problems. There's going to be problems if it's just me and you, if we don't agree. You know what I'm saying? But the idea with the family, believers should care for one another with an affection, loyalty, and commitment expected between brothers and sisters. Let's just say in a healthy family. Some of you are like, not my brothers and sisters. But they outdo one another in showing honor. It means Christians should compete. This would be a good thing to compete in giving honor rather than receiving it. Instead of asking, who notices me? We ask, who can I encourage, recognize, and serve? I mean, could you imagine how your home would be transformed if that was your heart? And genuine, not like, I mean, because sometimes, honestly, I'm married for 28 years. A lot of times I do things so that she will say, good job. I'm a words of affirmation. Like, that's one of my love languages. So I will like, if she's not there when I do it, sometimes when she gets home, I'll be like, hey, did you notice? I mean, last night she did tell me that she folded my laundry. So like, you know, so we both do it. You know, it's not just me. But like, what if you just be like, man, how can I honor her, encourage her when she walked in, be like, you did an amazing job. Not to manipulate her to get what I want, but like to literally, man, I want to outdo in showing honor to her. Verse 11, do not be slothful in zeal, but fervent in the Spirit. Serve the Lord. Christians should not become spiritually lazy. And I'm going to tell you, the American church, we're pretty spiritually lazy. This is no shame. Don't raise your hand. Don't look at anybody beside you. Don't elbow anybody. But like, I'm just not going to look at people. I would say the majority of us in this room would consider ourselves children of God. That we've said yes to Jesus, that we're his disciple. And I would say most of us know that reading the Word, spending time in the Word is important. But I would probably bet good money that no one this week, Because some of you are just going to feel real good about yourself. Be like, ah, that's me every day. I doubt there's many in this room that spent every day with their heart turned towards the Word, as we should. But we know we should. So like, there's this piece of us, like we want to get there. We don't want to be slothful in zeal. Paul is not calling for empty emotional excitement. Like, worship is great, but like, we want worship that reflects our heart, not just like, ha, look at my hand. Did anybody else feel compelled when it said lift both hands? But you're like, he said it in the song. Sometimes I struggle with being told what to do, and I'm like, I ain't doing it right now. That's a heart issue for me, okay? Paul, our passions are to be directed towards the Lord, because he says, do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, and serve the Lord. We are not ultimately serving people for people's approval, our own reputation, or our own personal appetites. We are serving Christ. This is where this king failed. His service was too closely connected to the priest that he was under and his influence. And when that priest was gone, his devotion disappeared. Paul calls us to serve the Lord, not merely to serve while a respected person is present, while someone is checking on us, or while people are applauding us. I'm sure no one in here in the room, but like, when I walk in the room, do you, especially when teardown starts, you'd be like, and you're like making eye contact with me. Look at me, Pastor. I'm picking up a chair. I mean, or think about it at home, like, and I've done this as an adult, so not just the kids, but think about it like when mom leaves and they're like, okay, I need you to do these things while I'm gone, and you did nothing, but you hear that garage door open and you're like wiping down things, be like, she walks in and you're like pouring sweat. No, it's been a good day. It's been a good day. I'm not saying you didn't love her or respect her, but like, she asked you to do something. You didn't do it until she was walking back in the room, or him, when dad comes back in the house. Verse 12, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Christians rejoice because their hope is anchored in what God has promised. Not empty promises, what God has promised. That future hope gives strength to endure present suffering. Patient in tribulation. It does not mean pretending that pain does not hurt. It means remaining faithful under pressure without abandoning Christ. I injured myself on Friday. Right here, under that Band-Aid. I've done it twice. I should learn. So we have these fancy knives that can't be put in the dishwasher. Anybody else have those knives? I think it should be illegal. I've already declared to Jody I will never clean those knives again. And I was cleaning it, and I know better because it's already happened to me once. But I was kind of a little busy. Noah and his girlfriend, she came to dinner because we're celebrating her birthday. Tell me if she's making it into a sermon. And I'm cleaning the knife, but I'm like, everybody's there, and I like clean too fast, and I came off, and it just ran down. And I'm like, it's not saying, hey, like, it's dripping. Jody's like, is that your blood on the floor? And then it went upstairs. It was just, But Mia, thankfully, she is a licensed paramedic. She doctored me up. Like, I've not taken this Band-Aid off. I'm a little afraid that it may still bleed everywhere. A liquid Band-Aid. Let me just tell you, I haven't died yet. The liquid Band-Aid that I did use expired in 2017. Woo! I'm testing. I may lose a finger, but it's not pretending that things aren't happening, that it doesn't hurt. It's not like love in this verse here, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation. It isn't like everything's awesome when it's not awesome. It's just saying not letting that change your outcome. Change the way you're responding. Change the way you're acting. It means remaining faithful under pressure without forfeiting who you are in Christ. I was trying to be tough. I was trying to be cool, but it just kept bleeding. I didn't cry or scream or say anything, but Like, be careful when you're shaking my right hand because it really hurts, okay? It hurts, Mason. I got made fun of because I didn't go rucking with Mason because we had other stuff going on too, okay? Prayer sustains both hope and endurance. We remain constant in prayer because we know that we cannot survive hardship through willpower alone. This is why we want you to take one of these bracelets, because we have seen over and over again in the text, it is not our effort, our words, or our ability that changes people's life. It is God. And if it's God, then we better talk to God a lot about what we would love to see him do in our students this next week. Look, I did youth ministry for 9 years, and camp changes things. I got saved. Your pastor is here right now because in 1994, I said yes to Jesus in Saranac, on Saranac Lake in New York at a Young Life camp. At a camp. And like, you have no idea. Like, that pivotal moment brought me to you today. And we believe that there will be things just like that at camp this week. Pray. Be constant in prayer. Verse 13, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Love becomes practical. When believers have genuine need, the church should respond with generosity. The word contribute carries the idea of sharing or participating in another person's need. Their burden becomes our concern. And Paul says this, not merely saying that we accept, like we're, you know, like, okay, I'll be hospitable because someone asked me to be, but he literally says to seek and pursue them. Like, little side note, like, if we are going to be people that are able to do that, we have to manage our budgets. I'm going to hurt some feelings. Look, if you don't manage your money, you cannot be generous. If you do not manage your money, you cannot be generous. And one of the reasons we want you to be faithful there is not just so you can be faithful here, but I think God's going to give you an opportunity to speak into and love someone through financial means, being able to step into. I love the reality that pieces of our life, not always, because we've never had like bucketfuls of money, but there's been pieces of our life that we've had enough to be able to help somebody. And there's nothing that's more powerful than when you see a need, being able to meet that need. Verse 14, bless those. Now we're getting into the tough stuff. All that's been like, I should do better. This is going to get into the, I don't like that at all. 14, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. This is one of the clearest marks of a supernatural transformation. You don't bless people that have persecuted you unless God has done something in you, or if your pastor is standing right beside you and you want to seem like you're really cool. God knows, so don't do that. Our natural response to mistreatment is retaliation. Paul commands believers to speak well of persecutors, pray for them, and sincerely desire their ultimate good. Blessing someone does not mean approving of their actions or refusing appropriate boundaries. It means refusing hatred, personal revenge, and a desire to see them destroyed. Some of you right now are thinking about that person that needs to be destroyed. You're like, but Lord, it has been given to me the power to do so with these lips out of our mouth, or it becomes life and death. We have to be cautious of those things. Verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Love enters into emotional experiences with other. Rejoicing with other requires freedom from jealousy. We can celebrate their success even when we do not have the same blessing. Weeping with others requires compassion. Rather than rushing to explain, I'm going to give husbands and wives, more husbands, some good advice here in just a second. Rather than rushing to explain their pain, fix everything, we enter into their sorrow and help them carry it. Our men's group, the Brotherhood, they're reading a book right now, Stand Firm and Act Like Men by J.B. Martin, and there's this line, and it's great advice if you're married. This is for the dudes. When your wife comes with feelings, give her feelings. When your wife comes for facts, give her facts. Let me just tell you what we do all the time is we don't match that. They come with feelings and we try to fix it. They come with us, like in his illustration in the book. He was like, so your wife comes up to you, like, I feel real fat today. She's not asking you for a diet plan. She's not asking you for a new gym membership. She is not asking you to use those devices you already have in your house, the workout implements, you know, the bikes, the treadmills, all those. She's not asking any of that. She's wanting you to say, I love you, girl. Like, you've still got it. Like, I want to hug. That, she wants feelings for feelings. She's not looking for you to go, well, if you didn't eat those. You know, I tried to tell you. I've been telling you for years. Like, let me just tell you. And this is what it's saying. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Match them. But you have to have the Spirit of God to do that. It is hard to rejoice with people that are getting things that you think you deserve. It's a freedom when you go, God controls my outcome. God controls what comes my way, what I get. He does that. Verse 16, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Harmony does not mean Christians will agree on everything. Let me just tell you, if you're coming to pizza with the pastor today, there's lots of things that we can disagree on and still be in fellowship. There are some things that, as it relates to a church that, you know, if you're like, Jesus didn't exist and he didn't die for our sins, like that's a big thing. We'll have to talk through those. But there's some things that aren't necessarily something we're going to break fellowship over. And that's okay. Like, we don't have to be in that place that everything that I think and believe has to be exactly what you do. Paul warns against pride and social superiority. Believers must not seek relationships only with people who are impressive, influential, wealthy, or useful to them. I mean, this is like high school all over. I mean, I spent, just in case you think I was real cool, I mean, because you look at me and think, man, that guy was probably real cool in high school and had all the friends. No, I did not. I hid in the shadows for the first 3 years of high school because I was terrified of the courtyard. The courtyard. That's where the cool people went. Like, I could not venture out into there. And like, if we're not careful, we'll look at the same thing. We're like, I'm going to look around the room. Like, who looks like somebody that I can hang around with? And if we're going to be biblical, if we're going to be what God's calling us to be, we got to be careful that our filter doesn't exclude people that God is leading us towards. And so that we're not gravitating to people like, I heard he is very good at business, man. It might be able to offer me a job, so I want to be nice to him. Not that also. We want to make sure that we're living in that place where we're being realistic. To associate with the lowly means willingly identifying with people the world may overlook. Here's a great one. Never be wise in your own eyes or sight. Warns you against believing you have nothing to learn from other people. Man, I was working out a couple years ago in this park before it got renovated, and there was this guy, and he's not in this room right now, just in case you want to try to figure that out. He's not in this room. And he was not doing everything, like the reps and all the stuff like I would say you should be doing, and he called me out for doing that. He's like, man, your squats, you're not going down far enough. And I was like, no, you didn't. Like, have you looked at your squats? Have you looked at your push-ups? Don't. Mm-mm. But like, so I didn't say anything because I'm a Christian. And I go running around the track because that was one of the things we're doing. And the Holy Spirit, like midway around the track, says, do you think that guy can't teach you anything? Because he's right. I mean, I'm sure I wasn't going, you know, I wasn't getting that 90 degree. I wasn't going all the way down there because I didn't want to. And whether he did it or not, it doesn't matter. The reality is, he was right. And we got to be careful that we don't go, you ain't got nothing to teach me, because there's lots of things that you know more about life than I know, because I don't live in your world. I don't know all the things. So we have to be careful that that's not us. 17, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Christians must not allow another person's sin to determine their response. Probably 16, 17 years ago, I was having this kind of, I was dealing with some stuff, and I was running, and I was kind of mad. And probably before this moment, and not to say that I've arrived here, probably before this moment, every time I did something wrong, it was always someone else's fault. Like, Jody, if she wouldn't have said this, I wouldn't have responded that way. Kids, vice versa, anybody you interact with, like when they call you on it or when you get convicted of it, it's like the Garden of Eden all over again, where Adam's like, this is that woman you gave me. And this is the woman going, it was that snake that came in. No one wants to say, I did what you said I shouldn't do. And so I'm kind of dealing with my internals because we want to not be the cause of it. But I felt like the Holy Spirit just said to me, you cannot control, here's the best, if you leave with nothing else, leave with this. You cannot control what's going to happen around you and to you. You cannot. If you go out into the world, you cannot control all the circumstances, but you have control over how you respond to them. You. I do. Like, you want to end arguments that continue to go on? Stop arguing. Let me just tell you, if you're in a disagreement and you stop, because usually there's some pain, there's a little tsh, and then you're like tsh, tsh, tsh. It goes just back and forth. If you stop and you start going, man, I'm going to do what's honorable. I'm going to do what's right in this moment, and I'm going to apologize. I'm going to own my mess. When someone does evil, returning to evil may feel justified, but it only multiplies the damage. The believer should pause and carefully consider what response would honor Christ. Verse 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Paul is realistic. Peace is not always possible because relationships involve more than one person. You cannot force someone to forgive or reconcile or tell the truth or stop acting destructively. You can make sure that you are not the reason peace remains impossible. Living peacefully may mean or require humility, apology, forgiveness, restraint, and a willingness to listen. Verse 19, beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Paul does not say wrongdoings don't matter. He says judgment belongs to him. Personal revenge attempts to take God's place as judge. Because our understanding is limited, our motives are often mixed, we are not qualified at times to execute perfect vengeance. We can release vengeance because we trust God sees everything and will judge rightly. Every sin will ultimately be dealt with, whether it is through the cross and our faith and trust in Jesus or under God's judgment. I don't have time for this, but go check out Psalm 73. It's a great psalm that kind of deals with that reality of what do we do when we see this happening and they're being blessed. And that, I think it's in verse like 16 or 17, it says, and then I entered into the temple of the Lord and discerned their end. God will deal with people. Listen to this. I think sometimes when we say this, like you're going through your mind, this does not forbid reporting crimes, seeking protection, establishing boundaries, or allowing civil authorities to administer justice. It forbids personal vengeance. Verse 20. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Some of you are like, I'm going to kill him with kindness. Let me just, I don't know that I have 100% like clarity that this is exactly what this means, but we do know all the things that Paul said before this. So this isn't for vengeance's sake. Christianity goes beyond refusing to harm an enemy. It commands us to actively do good. Feeding and giving drink are practical acts of mercy. Love responds to genuine need, even when the needy person has treated us badly. The exact meaning of this heaping burning coals on our head is debated. But the main point is clear. Kindness leaves the results to God. Unexpected goodness may awaken shame. It may bring conviction. It may soften a hostile heart or expose how wrong continued hostility really is. But our goal is not to manipulate the person or use kindness as another form of revenge. Sometimes we're like, so many well-meaning Christians would be like, I'm just gonna burn in coals. And some of you are doing that kindness with a heart that isn't from here. It's like, I'm gonna do this nice thing because you're thinking in your mind, burning coals on their head, burning coals on their head. It is not you putting the burning coals, it's God dealing with them. We do good because that is how Christ has treated us. Verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This verse summarizes the entire section. When evil causes us to become hateful, bitter, dishonest, or revengeful, evil has conquered us. We may think retaliation makes us victorious, but if it changes us into the likeness of what hurt us, we have lost. We overcome evil by refusing to copy it. We answer hatred with love, selfishness with generosity, curses with blessing, pride with humility, and hostility with peace. This does not mean that goodness will always immediately change the other person. We can't go at it like, okay, I'm gonna be nice for a day, and if they don't reciprocate, then I don't have to be nice anymore. This is saying not allowing evil to overcome you. The question is not only, what did they do to me? The deeper question is, what they did to me turning me into? Many of us, in spite of our desire to love like Christ has called us to love, have fallen into this trap of others by how we respond to their hatred or their meanness or their sin. It's caused us to enter into that same place. If their hatred makes me hateful, evil has won. If their bitterness makes me bitter, evil has won. If their dishonesty makes me dishonest, evil has won. We overcome evil when Christ remains visible in us even after we are wounded. The cross is the clearest definition of biblical love. Jesus did not love us because we were easy to love. He loved us while we were sinners and enemies. He told us the truth about our condition. He took our judgment upon himself. He forgave us. He welcomed us. And he gave us a new life. Therefore, Christian love is not merely being nice. It is trusting without being cruel, being gracious without compromising, sacrificially serving without seeking the applause. Forgiving without pretending evil is acceptable. Peace without abandoning convictions. Compassion without becoming controlled by emotion. Willing to serve friends, strangers, and enemies. In John 13, he says that love identifies us as disciples. Romans, this section we just went through, shows us that that identifying love, what it actually looks like when it enters into our homes and our churches, into our conflicts, into our disappointments, and our relationship. I might invite our worship team to come back up. So here's a question for you. How are you measuring up? Does your life look like this? Do you love like this? And just in case everybody, you think everybody in this room is nailing it, they're not. I know a lot of them. That's a little funny. Come on. Thank you. Thank you. When we measure ourselves against Romans 12, none of us measures up perfectly. But that said, that should not drive us to shame. Like, my goal in saying all these things isn't go, look, you failed again. The goal is to say your failure does not exclude you from the grace of God. Your failure does not keep you from God's transformation. It should be calling you back to this place that I need His grace more than ever. The Bible exposes where we fall short so that we remember that we will always need a Savior. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. A branch does not produce fruit by trying harder. It produces fruit by staying connected to the vine. So when the word measures you, don't run from Jesus, run to Him. The point of being measured is not to prove that you are enough. It is to remind you that Jesus is over and over enough. This passage should expose us, but it should not drive us into despair. It should drive us back to the cross, back to the mercy of God, back to the grace we received apart from performance, back to the power of the Holy Spirit who changes us from the inside out. If you're new to Reach and have never taken communion with us, I just want to kind of, sometimes there's this unknown, like, what do I do? How do I do this? So for us, what allows you to take communion with, I mean, like, no one's going to stop you, tackle you, check your credentials. But what allows you to take communion anywhere, in my opinion, is that you've said yes to Jesus and He's your Lord and Savior. And we do this as a reminder of that. And so my prayer today, which I'm going to pray over you before we go into worship, is that He would fill you with His love so that you can love like He has. And if tomorrow you try your hardest to do all the love that He says that we should do, just understand that you're probably still going to come up short. But it doesn't mean that we stop putting forth the effort. Dallas Willard had this great quote. It says, grace is not opposed to effort. It's opposed to earning. We don't love and do those things because we want God to see us and finally love us. God loves you. God showed His love for you on the cross and is crying out so that you would be reconciled to Him, so that you can be given the ministry of reconciliation. All of this love is not for you, not so God will love you. All of this love that we talked about today is so that the world will see Jesus in you. And that's what we're here for. We're here so the world can see Jesus, and our ability as a church to influence our city is largely up to you and what you do outside of here. And the good news is, all the power that you need is a reminder right here in these two things. He has granted you forgiveness. He has given you His righteousness so you can live this life faithfully His. I'm going to bless you, and then we're going to go into worship. And I just encourage you, spend some time. If you feel like, man, I'm missing the mark, spend some time with Jesus, pray, and let Him cleanse you. Let Him speak your identity to you, that you are a beloved child of God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Father, we want to love as You tell us to. And so, Lord, would you confront all the ways in our life that we love as the world describes it? And Lord, would You humble us to the reality that You've called us to love like You've asked us to. And Lord, there are areas that we need to confess and repent where we have failed, where we need to bring that before You. And Lord, it will not happen tomorrow because we try harder. It will happen because You live in us, live through us. And so Lord, as we take these elements today and are reminded by Your grace and forgiveness, would You fill us with Your love? Would this little symbol that we take today remind us how much we are loved so that we can love the world as You did? We love You, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today on the Reach Community Church podcast. We'd love to have you join us next Sunday. You can learn more about our mission at reachcommunitychurch.com.